And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. King James says, weep not. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Weep not, the angel said, for he has prevailed. The place, of course, was the Isle of Patmos, which was the Alcatraz island of the first century. It was a prison, the place where condemned felons were sent and banished there for what would be a life sentence. They would die on that island. He was imprisoned there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. But on the Lord's day, he was caught up in the Spirit and shown a vision of the things which must be hereafter. And immediately he was shown a vision of God's throne, which is described in some detail in chapter 4. And then as he comes to chapter 5, he describes the one who sits on the throne. And in his right hand, he said, there was a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. The book contains the unfolding of the ages and the title deed to planet Earth. But there was a problem, and the problem was that the book was sealed, and no one was found worthy to open the book or to loose the seals. So a search was made through heaven. You see it in verse 3? They searched through heaven, and it said that no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. No one on earth was able. No man, no human being, no president, no king, no ruler, no person so powerful that they were able to accomplish this or open the book. And no one in heaven, not the angels, not the cherubim, not the seraphim, none of the heavenly beings. And you will note that in the text, the angel that cried and said, who is worthy? It says that he was a strong angel. A strong angel. So not even the mightiest angels could open the book. And the Bible said that John began to weep. A spirit of hopelessness came over him. Pardon me. And the Bible says that he wept, but that he wept much. And as he is weeping, one of the 24 elders, one of the elders came to him and said to him, weep not, for he has prevailed. Stop your weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And in a way, the words of the elder contain the heart of the gospel in miniature. The message of the gospel is this: weep not, for he has prevailed. That is the essence of the Christian gospel. Dry your tears. Weep no more. He has prevailed in our behalf. What men and angels could not do, Christ Jesus has done. When David fought Goliath, he stood there as Israel's champion. And his victory over Goliath was Israel's victory. And that day, every Israelite became a winner because of David. I'm here to tell you today that the human race has a champion. Fallen, sinful men have a Savior. And His victory is my victory. Because He is a winner, I'm a winner, and you are a winner, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you quickly three enemies that He's prevailed over. He has prevailed over the power of sin. Power of sin. One of the great enemies of the human race. It was sin that shattered the serenity and perfection of Eden's garden. And for the first time, mankind came to know sorrow and learned to cry. And from then till now, sin has saddened human life and blackened human history from the Garden of Eden until this present day. It is poison in the heart. It is frenzy in the imagination. It is the intolerable burden of the soul. And like gangrene, it rots and it decays. The cause of every breaking heart, every distorted frame, every defeated soul, every disappointed life, every shattered dream owes its sorrow to the misery of sin. Sin. the power of sin. But beyond the pain that it causes in society, it is the horrible fiend that threatens to banish us eternally from the presence of God. For Paul said, the wages of sin is death. And the scripture says, the soul that sins shall surely die. Complicating that is the fact that we were powerless against this enemy. The power of sin is such that we were absolutely helpless. There was nothing, and I mean nothing, that we could do about it. Psalms 49:7 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly. And it was too costly, a price too high, that any of us could have paid. Job said in Job 25:4, how then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Sin had brought a death sentence upon the whole human race like a deadly disease without cure. But the message of the gospel this morning is, weep not, for he has prevailed. Where sin did abound, the grace of God has much more abounded. Amen. And the Bible says that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Titus 2:14 said that he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession. And at the interlocking of the ages, Christ Jesus appeared once to put away sin by the offering of himself. He loved us and gave himself for us. He bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. For there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the old hymn sums it up when it says, and it reads on the page where my sins were written down, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. He has prevailed over the power of sin. He has prevailed over the power of death. Another great enemy of the human race. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Sin came to the world by one man, and death came as a result of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:16 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Is there any enemy that man fears more than this one? Is there any adversary that strikes greater terror in the hearts of men? And through the ages, death has reigned as public enemy number one. A reign of terror that has touched every generation, every nation, every home. We've all known the heartache of standing by the bed of a dying loved one. And that feeling of helplessness and hopelessness and hurting as death lays its icy hand upon our beloved shoulder. Parents whose hearts have been ripped open by the sting of death with the loss of a child. Children who have watched with a bewildering pain as their mother or father passed from this life. Husbands and wives whose hearts have grown closer through the years just when the bonds of love were stronger than ever, only to see death take their loved one. And as man has questioned and tried to peer through the veil of death, the one question that is burned in our hearts was the question put into words when Job asked, if a man die, shall he live again? And the answer of the gospel is, weep not, for he has prevailed. Christ Jesus, the scripture says, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. The Apostle Paul said, weep not. He said it a little differently. His message was the same. When he said that we are not to sorrow as others who have no hope, he did not say that we were not to sorrow. But he said that we are, that our sorrow in this life is tempered by the hope that we have in Christ. And in the life to come, it will be totally eclipsed in indescribable glory and glad and joyous reunion. Through the ages, saints of God have walked this path before us, singing the praises of God and shouting His praises. And today, their tongue is silent in death. But John chapter 5 says the hour is coming when those who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth, and the silent dust shall sing again. Hallelujah. Awake and sing, Isaiah said. Sing, ye that dwell in the dust. And the song will be, O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Jesus Christ walked into the jaws of death, kicked the bottom out of the grave, came back alive to proclaim, I am he that liveth, was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. And because I live, you shall live also. Weep not, he has prevailed. The third enemy he's prevailed over is our chief adversary, Satan. That's what his name means. Adversary, destroyer, slander, destruction, ruin. He's the arch enemy of man's soul. The opposer of all that is good and pure. He is called Beelzebub, the prince of dung. He deceives and destroys. He curses and captivates. He injures, enslaves. He kills, he steals, and robs. And so Scripture warns us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober in spirit, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking someone that he can devour. He doesn't want to annoy you. He wants to destroy you. He traffics in misery and hate and fear and evil. That's what he is all about. Oh, he comes as an angel of light. He disguises his intentions. No fish will bite a hook that isn't baited. But behind the bait, oh, it looks so good. But behind the bait, there is a hook. And the pain and the suffering that has been inflicted upon the human race at his hands cannot be measured. But listen to me. His days are numbered. And his doom is certain. His final destiny is a chain and a pit without a bottom. And the message of the everlasting gospel is, weep not, for he has prevailed. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The very first promise of a Savior, Genesis 3:15, sometimes called the proto-evangelium. Proto, like prototype, the first evangel, the gospel, the message, the first evangel, the first message of the gospel. In Genesis 3:15, you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head. And at the cross, the Savior's heel was bruised. But by the cross, the serpent's head was crushed. And Paul said, having spoiled principalities and power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. One translation said, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through his cross. Let me tell you, Satan fought against God in eternity past in heaven. He lost. He fought against at Calvary. He lost. He will try it again one more time through the Antichrist, and he will lose again. The devil is a three-time loser. Heaven knows it. Hell knows it. The church knows it. And soon the whole universe will know it. That now is the prince of this world cast out. Weep not. He has prevailed. Over sin, over death, and over Satan. Now let me call one final thing to your attention before we pray. Notice the Lord's triumph and the nature of it. He has overcome, the angel said. He has prevailed. That word means triumph over, to subdue, to vanquish, to conquer. And he said to him, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book. He is worthy to open the book, to loose the seals. But when John turned, he saw not a lamb or a lion, but rather a lamb. What he heard from the angel, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, was interpreted by what he saw when he turned. And he saw a lamb, and not just a lamb, but a lamb as it had been slain. That's a touching thing when you stop and if you can grasp a picture of it. I remember being in Japan some years ago and in a worship service, they were singing. Some of it I understood, some of it I didn't. There was a phrase, they were singing a song written out of Revelation 5, and they were singing. They were singing about the Lamb. And the Japanese word for lamb is kohitsuji. Kohitsuji. And it was a verb they were using, and I didn't recognize it. I didn't know it. And it was because it was a very old Japanese word and seldom used, and I didn't know it. And I heard them singing about kohitsuji, the lamb, the lamb. And I heard them singing, hofu laleta, hofu laleta, kohitsuji ni, kohitsuji, hofu. And after I turned to someone there and spoke English, I said, what is hofu laleta? And they actually had to get a dictionary and look up to find the English word. And they showed, and I looked, and the word means slaughtered. Slaughtered lamb. And it affected me then as it does now. This innocent, holy, precious, innocent lamb. Slaughtered. And what it is a picture of conquest, not through military might, but through sacrifice. Conquest through sacrifice. He didn't prevail by calling 10,000 armies and waging war against these enemies. It was through a slaughtered lamb. Isn't that incredible? That these fearsome, powerful enemies that no man could defeat. We're talking death and sin and Satan. Subdued, vanquished, and conquered by a slaughtered lamb. From the human perspective, that's not the imagery of power. That wouldn't be the image of a mighty warrior. It's not the insignia of a conqueror. Not what you would see on the banner of a mighty army heading into battle. It's not the picture you would ever see painted on the nose of a B-49 flying off to war. A lamb. The great conqueror of the ages was a lamb. A lamb has done what neither men nor angels could do. A lamb has prevailed over all the enemies of mankind. A slaughtered lamb. You see, he doesn't look like a champion. To the natural man, the whole thing seems foolish. He appears to be a failure, and his whole coming of blood-stained defeat. Born in an isolated corner of the world to a peasant woman, born in a barn and wrapped in the swaddling clothes of the poor, his first feed crop, or his first crib, rather, was a feed trough. Raised in a carpenter shop, lived in poverty. His people were slaves. His friends were outcast. His followers were the common people. He never held a public office. He never wrote a book. He never had a formal education. Had no degree from a university. He never led an army. Never traveled more than 300 miles from his home. He was hated by the authorities. Rejected by his own people. His friends deserted him. One betrayed him. Another denied him. He was tried as a criminal. Falsely convicted and sentenced to a cruel and humiliating death. Nailed to a cross between two thieves. And as he died, they gambled for the only thing he owned. And that was his coat. He hung between heaven and earth as though rejected by both. He died forsaken, rejected, and hated. And then was buried in a borrowed tomb. No, he doesn't look like a champion. But a champion he is. The all-time, undisputed, undefeated heavyweight champion of the universe. Jesus didn't conquer as a lion, but as a lamb, nay, a slain lamb. And by the blood of his cross, he's torn down the middle wall of partition and reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body to God. By the blood of his cross, he has reconciled all things to himself and made peace through the blood of his cross. By the blood of his cross, he has canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. It was taken out of the way and nailed to his cross. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, it is foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Amen and hallelujah. Sin and death and the devil are vanquished in the cross of Jesus by the blood of the slain lamb. And it is the song of heaven. For if you go to the end of chapter 5, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The slain lamb is the holy Lord of glory." Amen and amen. Give him praise in the house. And Peter declared on the day of Pentecost, "Let all the house of Israel know the same Jesus that you killed. He is both Lord and Christ." And one day at the sound of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is no enemy. I just mentioned three. Because basically the other enemies that we deal with somehow are indirectly connected to these three. They flow out of it. We could talk about it. What did he say about the world? He said, "In this world, you will have what? You will have tribulation." But then what did he say next? "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I've overcome the world. Overcome the world. So whatever enemy it is, whether it's sin, and I've said it so many times, God doesn't hate sin because of what it does to him. He hates sin because of what he does to us. He hates sin so much because he loves you so much. And wherever there's sin, somebody is hurt. Directly, indirectly, greater or lesser, sin always hurts. It always destroys. Always
Always.
Whether it's sin, whether there's some sort of activity, you're just absolutely battling an attack from the enemy. Situations, circumstances, problems that seem to have no answer, no solution. Is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything that does not, that is not subdued by his authority? His jurisdiction is over every facet, phase, and aspect of my life. In this picture of a lamb, it speaks of the gentleness, the kindness, the graciousness of the Savior, who comes not to condemn, not to scold, not to reprimand, but rather to heal and love and forgive, to restore. Yeah, even when we mess up, when we fall down, when we blow it, he's there. He is especially there in those times. Remember the story I told you about Max Lucado's little girl? He has three. And this was many years ago. He wrote about it in one of his books. He said he found in one of the bedrooms, he found crayons written all over the wall. And he said he thought he knew which child did it. So he went and asked her, took her in the bedroom, said, "Did you do this?" He said, "I was amazed at her honesty." She said, "Yes, I did it." He said, "Was this a good thing to do?" She said, "No." She's only about four. He said, "What does Daddy normally do when you do something like this?" She took that lip out, you know, spank. She looked down. He said, "What should Daddy do this time?" She looked up. Love. I'm guessing she didn't get a spanking. But he went on to say, isn't this the kind of father we all want? That when our mistakes are as obvious as crayons written on the wall, there's a father who loves us and forgives us. A God who is at his best when we are at our worst.